Our scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Ooh. There's this phrase that constantly pops out when you read the scripture that says something to the extent of, I will be their God and they will be my people. And there's this theme from Genesis to Revelation of God's heart wanting to be with us, to dwell with us, and to be our God. And you see that when you zoom out all the way throughout, even in the Old Testament, you see God dwelling in a temple, dwelling in the tabernacle, which then turns into the temple. And there's this vulnerability to God where he's the infinite creator of the universe, but because his goal is to dwell with us, he's willing to make himself vulnerable to brick and mortar and to a building simply so that he could get his goal. And you would think that the creator of the universe dwelling with us would gain our obedience. But instead, if you read the Old Testament, the Israelites were nothing but idolaters. They were worshiping everything except God. They wanted to craft gods that they could make with their own hands, not the one that was uncontrollable, Yahweh. And so even throughout that, though, God constantly, relentlessly pursues them and goes after them. And after hundreds of years, he finally gets to the point where he says, my goal is still to dwell with my people. Instead of retreating, I'm actually going to go deeper. And there's this little period of silence, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. And in John chapter 1, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in Greek literally can mean tabernacle. So it's saying that Jesus tabernacled among us, or Jesus pitched his tent with us. And so God constantly is coming down farther and farther, making himself more and more vulnerable to the point where he now walks among us. He now is hungry, tired, he's sad, he can be happy, he grieves, he cries, and this God is now one of us. And you would think again that with him walking among us, that we would then bow down and worship him like he rightfully deserves. But instead it says that he came to his people and his people knew him not, to the extent where we actually kill him. We crucify him and put him on the cross and say, we don't want you here. You would think at that point God would finally say and snap his fingers and say, fine, it's all over. I want nothing to do with you guys anymore. See you later. This has only caused pain, grief, hurt, and ache. But no, instead he says, no, my goal is still the same. My goal is to dwell with my people. So he resurrects in new life. And then it says he actually sends his spirit to dwell in us. I mean, it doesn't get much more vulnerable than that God is now dwelling in us. It says we can quench the very spirit of God. And so it's almost as if the scripture is this stairway down from heaven of God getting closer and closer and closer to be with his people. It even says in Revelation that we don't need a temple because he becomes our very dwelling place. And there's this promise in Isaiah 11, I believe, that actually promises of the end times when everything is fully restored and renewed. It says that at the end of time, God's glory will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. And it's kind of a cute and kind of a quaint verse, but when you really think about it, it's kind of weird, right? I mean, like, water doesn't cover the sea. Water is the sea. I mean, if you try to go and take out the water from the sea, you just took out the sea also, right? And what I think God's trying to say there is that his glory at the end of time, he will get his goal so much, it'll be so linked with earth and with us, they'll be so close together that you actually can't separate the two. If you pull one out, you pull the other one out as well. And so God's glory will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. So the question is that the finish line for us? Because that's where God's going. So is our life on that trajectory? Do you see the scripture primarily as something that you have to earn for God, or a ladder that you have to climb in obedience to God? Or do you see the scripture primarily about a God who is making himself vulnerable to dwell with his people? Hey guys, thanks for watching. Make sure to check out AD on NBC. It's
so during the month of December, we've been talking about Christmas carols. And today we're going to continue that theme and wrap up this Christmas season by talking about our final carol in the series, O Come, Emmanuel. And I'll be honest, I didn't do a lot of research on this carol. I can't tell you who it was written by or when it was written or where it came from. So if you like history and that sort of thing, feel free to Google it for yourself when you get home. When I saw that this was the next carol in the series and this, the one that I would be preaching on, the only thing that my heart was drawn to was that name in the title, Emmanuel, and what that means for me and what that means for all of us. And as I just read a while ago in Matthew's gospel, in his account of Jesus' birth, that name Emmanuel is translated as God with us. What an incredible gift that God has given to us, the gift of himself in the flesh, to live the life we were meant to live and die the death we deserve to die, all so that we could have and experience abundant and true life with him now and forever. What an amazing love. The one true God made himself relatable and accessible in the most intimate way possible. My hope today is that as we unwind from the Christmas season and enter into a new year, that our hearts will begin to reflect on and respond to the fact that God is not an uninvolved, distant creator, but that he is in fact a living and active participant in our hearts and in our lives now and for eternity. I think creation proves that. I think the birth of Jesus proves that. And I think his presence through the Holy Spirit proves that. That he wants to be near us. That he wants to dwell in us. Our faith absolutely should not be thought of as him up there and us down here, managing our lives completely apart from him, trying to be the best Christians we can be so that we can get rewarded by getting into heaven one day when we die. That is a shallow and unbiblical view of the gospel and of the Christian faith that relies totally on our humanity and not totally in who Christ Jesus is or what he did. If we allow our experience of God or our relationship to God to reflect that kind of compartmentalization, where instead of doing every aspect of life with him and attached to him, we end up sprinkling a little bit of him here and there in our lives when it's convenient for us. If we do that, then we are depriving ourselves of the true, abundant, peace-filled, joyful, and freeing life that God is actually offering to us and wants to do with us. It is because of who Jesus is and what he did that we actually get to talk to and listen to the God of the universe through prayer, and know that he actually hears us and cares about what we have to say. We get to know God intimately through his incarnate word. We get this crazy access into his heart for us and for the church and for the world. And we get to do life with him through the Holy Spirit who makes his home in our hearts. This morning, in order to help our hearts reflect on this truth of God with us, I first want to talk about how God has always been with us. How his desire from the very beginning has always been to be with us. Then I want to talk about our scripture for today and the birth of Jesus and that name Emmanuel that we hear and praise so often during the Christmas season, but a name that should actually ring true in our hearts every day of our lives. How God chose to be with us in the most intimate and relatable way possible through the person of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want to talk about the promise that God will always be with us. How when Jesus left this earth, he promised us that he would be coming back to get us, and how in the meantime, he was going to leave us someone better than himself to help us and to guide us and to remind us and to change us, the Holy Spirit. So let's begin by reminding ourselves that God's desire has always been to be with us. The Bible makes it clear that God made us to be in relationship with him and with each other. Nothing existed, and then God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created. The love that the Holy Trinity had for each other and the indescribable joy that they experienced with each other could not be contained, and so it spilled out over into the Genesis account so that they could share it with us. God set the sun and the moon and the stars in place. He made seasons and time. He made the ocean and the sky and the land and filled them with plants and animals. He made everything. And then in his grand finale of creation, he made us in his image and put us in charge of it. He breathed life into some dirt and made Adam. And he saw that Adam was lonely, so he made Eve. And God himself dwelt with them in the garden, and everything was very good. Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. They had each other. They had food to eat. They were happy and carefree. They had no worries or anxiousness. They had no shame or guilt. They had everything they could have ever wanted and were living together with God in perfect harmony. From the very beginning, God wanted to do life with us. We were created by Him, for Him, to enjoy Him and delight in Him, and to love Him and worship Him, now and for eternity. But we all know how the story goes. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. We, humanity as a whole, broke that trust and broke that relationship and turned our backs on God. In that moment, we said that God and everything that He gave to us, including life, wasn't good enough. We wanted more. We chose to separate ourselves from God and to do life on our own instead of life with Him. But even though we turned our backs on God, He didn't give up on us. Even after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, He still showed up in the garden and called out to them and provided for them. And then He didn't want to be apart from us, but He had to be. We had to be separated from Him in that moment and at that point in God's love story for eternity, because we chose sin and death over life with Him. Then in the rest of the Old Testament, we see God start over and choose Noah to continue His creation. Then we see God choose Abraham and begin to walk with His chosen people, the Israelites, whom He chose to work through in order to eventually rescue and redeem all nations. We see God and His people walk through this continual cycle of sin, rebellion, punishment, and redemption. But even though it was from a distance and through other people like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, God was still with humanity. He was still communicating with humanity and actively participating in the lives of humanity. He just had to do it from a distance because of our original sin. But the Old Testament kind of leaves us hanging. God has been communicating to His people through these other mediators and walking with His people through this cycle of sin, rebellion, punishment, redemption. And there's all this prophecy about God promising this coming Messiah who would be born as a baby by a virgin and die on a cross to save them from their oppression and sin once and for all. And then boom, 400 years of silence between God and His people. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the good news, though, is this. Even after we messed up, God's original plan never changed. He still desired to be with His people. That's how it was always meant to be. And so at this point in the story, even though humanity could never get it, we're about to see that God never stopped loving us and wanting us and pursuing us, even in the midst of our sin and rebellion. He would stop at nothing to unseparate Himself from us. The Old Testament shows us that we can't fix the sin problem on our own. We can't be good enough to be near God on our own effort. God created and gave us everything we needed, including Himself, and we messed that up and broke that trust and broke that relationship with Him. So at this point in God's grand love story, we're in desperate need of a Savior. So that brings us to our scripture for today in Matthew and the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Just a little background on Matthew. This book was written by Matthew the tax collector, who became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. His purpose in writing this book was to convince his Jewish audience that Jesus is their long-awaited and anticipated Messiah, who brings God's kingdom to earth and who is the prophesied fulfillment of God's promise of true peace and deliverance to all people. However, we should mention that this king that they got was not the king that they were expecting. They were expecting a political and conquering Messiah who would lead them to rebellion and victory over the Roman Empire. They wanted a king who would defeat their enemies, and instead they got a king who died in their place to save them from their sins. They wanted a powerful ruler who would overtake the Romans. Instead, they got a suffering servant born as a baby who taught humility, selflessness, love, mercy, patience, forgiveness, and compassion. Just to recap our story in Matthew, Mary and Joseph were going through the premarital process for that time period. And before it was all finalized, she became pregnant. So Joseph, of course, wants to get a divorce. He doesn't want to go through with it anymore, and rightly so. But Scripture says that he has compassion on Mary. He doesn't want to make a big fuss about what happened or cause her any shame. After all, he just wanted to quietly end things and for them to go their separate ways because the penalty was death by stoning for adultery. And Joseph didn't want that for this woman who he had shared this relationship with. So as Joseph is reflecting on the conversations that he needs to have and the decisions that he needs to make, an angel appears to him and says, "Hey, look, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That baby that is in her is from God, not from man." The angel goes on to tell Joseph that Mary is going to give birth to a son and that they should name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Then Matthew explains that all of these events took place to fulfill the promise that God made in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as I mentioned before, one of Matthew's literary goals was to show his Jewish audience that what they heard from the prophets is now actually coming true right before their eyes. There are many occasions in Matthew's gospel where an event or a teaching of Jesus fulfills an Old Testament passage. So then Joseph wakes up and shows his obedience to God by doing what the angel tells him. And he marries his wife to be Mary. And so Jesus is born. Here he is, God with us. God has fulfilled his promise to his people, Israel, and given hope to all nations through the birth of his son, Jesus. A couple of things worth mentioning here are the importance of the virgin birth and the names given to the baby in the scripture, Jesus and Emmanuel. First, Jesus was and needed to be fully God and fully man. If Jesus were conceived by normal means with a human father and mother, and then not through the Holy Spirit, he would have only been human and not the God-man that we needed. If he were just human and not also God, he couldn't have lived a sinless life, and therefore he wouldn't have been worthy and couldn't have died on the cross as our righteous substitute and paid the penalty that was needed for our sin. Second, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was his name. It's what God does. He saves his people from sin and death. Emmanuel was his nature, his essence. It's who God is. It's Jesus' messianic identity, God with us. Jesus was a volunteer, not a victim. God wanted to save us. It broke his heart that he couldn't be with us because he made us and he loves us, and so he did something about it. The God of the universe saw that we could never fix the problem ourselves, that we could never fix or overcome our sin, so he decided to come down and fix it himself. Even after we turned our backs on him time after time, he continually redeemed us and continually rescued us and continually pursued us. But in the birth of his son Jesus, this time it was once and for all. And he chose to be born as a baby. He could have done it any other way. But God uses what looks significant, insignificant, to reveal to us what is significant and transcendent. The incarnation, the embodiment of God himself in a baby, here to be with us. Jesus, the God of the universe in the flesh, started out life just like we did. He was tempted just like we are. God doesn't get more near or more relatable than that. He lived the life we were meant to live and died the death we deserve to die. Then he rose again on the third day to conquer sin and death for us once and for all so that we could be with him now and forever. He not only made himself relatable, but he made himself accessible. And that alone should move our hearts to respond with a loving, obedient, close life with him. But the story and truth of God's love doesn't end there either. God promises us that he will ultimately be with us. But in the meantime, he promises us that he will dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. The book of Matthew starts with the birth of Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But the book of Matthew also ends with the same language. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age." He doesn't tell us that he's going to go chill up in heaven with his Father and for us to just do life on our own and figure it out on our own and make disciples on our own. He empowers us to do those things by promising to do them with us. It's because of him pitching his tent in our hearts that we are capable of doing those things. He tells us that we will be able to follow him and keep his commands and make disciples because he will be with us until the end, helping us do it through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' point at the end of Matthew is, hey, I'm here now, let's do this together. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27, Jesus says this when he talks in detail about the Holy Spirit. "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while in the world, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I hear two things every time I read that passage. One, if we love Jesus, which is what we're communicating if we call ourselves Christian, then we should probably take his words, his commands, and how he lived seriously and seek to obey them and live them out in our own hearts and lives through a relationship with him and through the Holy Spirit. Like four times just in that one scripture, hey, if you love me, obedience is tied to that. The second thing I hear when I read this passage is that his desire is to be with us and dwell in us. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and to help us remember who he is and what he did and to help us follow him and do life with him. We can't do this without him. Jesus must be the vital part of our Christian lives. It is him living in us and through us that we are able to follow him, love him, serve him, and love others. It is him living in us and through us that transforms our hearts and our minds and our lives and motivates us to want him more. Jesus says, hey, look, I'm not leaving you hanging. I'm going to come back and be with you like it was always meant to be, but in the meantime, I'm sending you a helper who will dwell in your heart and whose job it will be to help you remember what I've said to you, how I lived my life, and what I've done for you. And whose job it will also be to point you to me in every aspect of your life, in every word you say, in every relationship you have, and everything that you do. I don't expect you to do this on your own. why would I come and live for you and die for you and then just float up into heaven and forget about you and ask you to live alone? That's going to be so hard for you to do in this sinful and broken world that is full of so many distractions that pull you away from me. Why would I do that? No, I'm going to be here with you. If you let me, let's do this together. Life with Jesus is so much better than life without him. The sin and the brokenness isn't going anywhere yet. We have to live in that until he comes back and makes things new. Why not do it alongside the God of the universe and based on his promises? So now we have a pretty clear picture of what God with us has looked like from the beginning. It is clear that God has revealed himself to us and has pursued us, and his desire has always been to be with us. God has participated and does participate actively in the human condition through creation, incarnate in Jesus, and as an active agent through the Holy Spirit. He cares about us and wants to be involved in our lives. God initiated a relationship with us through creation. He pursued a relationship with us through ancient Israel and the eventual birth of his son Jesus. He offers us a holy helper for this present time and promises that he will be back to get us and be with us for good, just like it was always meant to be. He has initiated, he is pursuing. So how are we going to respond? What does this mean for our lives? Well, if I know and believe all of this, everything that we've talked about so far this morning, about who God is and how much he loves me and wants me, then I want that. I want that relationship with Jesus, the one that is offering us peace and joy and freedom, the one where he is actually a vital part of my everyday life. A relationship with him that is so much more than just going to church on Sunday morning. One that is so much more than behavior modification or following some rules and trying as hard as we can not to do bad things. One that is so much more than just trying to be a good person or a better Christian. One that is so much more than putting on a brave smile and trying to keep our lives together on the outside in public while on the inside we are broken. Help me have that, Jesus. What he is offering is so much more and so much better than the shallow, half-obedient, mundane lives we sometimes settle to live. We compartmentalize our lives. We separate our God lives from our realities when they are meant to be in union with one another. We have Jesus over here on these days when it's convenient for us, but the rest of our time is going to look how we want it to look. That is why our theme this morning, God with us, is so important. We must begin to take advantage of the loving pursuit from God that is constantly tugging at our hearts. And stop settling for this routine, everyday life apart from Jesus. Because of God's grace shown to us through the birth of Christ Jesus, this mysterious access to the God of the universe and his own heart that used to not be accessible to us is now fully available to us through who he is and what he did. And not just available once when we get saved or make a decision to follow him, or just when we are at church on Sundays, but in our everyday lives through a daily, intimate, life-giving walk with him. And the beauty is that we can count on him being with us. Whether our day is crappy or awesome, the truth is that we get to do it all hand in hand with God makes it so much better. God being with us makes the awesome times way more awesome, and we need to thank him for those times. And God being with us in the crappy times makes those way more easy to handle, and we need to run to him and talk to him and ask him for help in those times. When we have responded to God's love in our own hearts and have chosen to give our lives to and follow Jesus, we are called into an intimate communion with him in which radical obedience should be a part of. And living into this communion with and obedience to Christ Jesus should happen in every part of our lives, not just the ones we want to give him. The Christian life shouldn't feel like a job or just another list of things to add to our weekly routine or our to-do list. We are not meant to be passive consumers of religious goods and services. Jesus' words and life should be a part of how we do everyday life, worked out through His Spirit living in us. And that relationship with Him is meant to bring our hearts joy and freedom and peace, and empower us to love God and to love others the way He calls us. Jesus Christ and everything that He is should be reflected in every ball game that we attend, in our jobs, and how we raise our kids, and what our priorities are, and the decisions we make, and what we say to people, everything. He wants to be a part of it all. Living and believing in these highly anxious times that we live in is hard. There are so many things pulling our hearts away from a simple life with Christ. We fill our lives and our schedules and our homes with more stuff and more events, and we create such an unneeded chaos in our hearts and in our lives because the influences of the world are telling us that those things matter, that those things are important, and not Jesus. And what these things begin to do is distract us from being aware of and being with God's presence in our daily lives. What happens internally between us and the God of the universe is a sacred thing. And through an intimate relationship with Jesus, that's what actually counts. And it's the time that we spend with Him, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, that then gives us the motivation and the desire to serve and love Him and others in all aspects of life. And the desire to want what He wants for our hearts and lives. And the spiritual wherewithal to care about someone and something bigger than ourselves. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Howard Baker, in his book, The One True Thing, has this to say about that scripture. "Grace is God working with me to accomplish what I couldn't do through natural human effort alone. It does not eliminate the need for human effort. The life of grace is the easy yoke, but it is still a yoke." Jesus offers us freedom and simplicity from the worldly complexities that we often sometimes allow to define our hearts and our lives. But our yoke is to actually go to Him and be with Him. As disciples of Jesus, we should follow Jesus into His practices, things like reading our Bibles and meditating on Scripture and spending time in prayer and in silence. We should do those things in order to gain the power to face the challenges and burdens and worries that our everyday lives throw at us. And then we must trust and rely on His Holy Spirit and continually pray and remember Him throughout our daily lives. Howard Baker also says this in his book, "How many of us who call ourselves Christians actually believe that passionate devotion to God alone is the best life possible? How many of us even consider it a realistic possibility? We know we should believe it, so we profess it without believing it. We say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King of our hearts, but we manage our lives completely apart from Him. We profess to be disciples of Jesus, but eagerly learn from almost anyone or anything but Him when it comes to everyday living. We must begin to ask ourselves, who or what is leading our life? We simply cannot claim Christianity and do life in sections apart from Jesus. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." We cannot bear fruit in our Christian lives apart from Him. And Him being with us through the Holy Spirit Our human effort can only help us be kind of good and so-called Christian for so long, to a certain point. But ultimately, we fail on our own effort, and we fall back into that cycle of sin that pushes us further from Jesus. Christ formed in us is the goal for the Christian life and our relationship with Jesus. And everything I have heard this morning points to the fact that we cannot possibly do that without Him. How can we possibly love other people who don't think or look the same as we do? How can we be patient with our servers at restaurants or in stores with our kids or with other drivers on the road? How can we possibly forgive someone from our heart even though they hurt us so bad? How can we possibly have compassion on others or live with humility? How can we possibly stop letting our bank accounts and what we have or what we do define us? How can we be aware of what is going on in other people's lives and be kind to others for no reason? How can we possibly stop letting other people's perceptions of us matter and instead care what Jesus has to say about us? We can't do those things or become those people without Jesus living in and working in us, without Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of Jesus was a Holy Spirit work in the midst of a broken mess. God comes down to meet us where we are, but then He seeks to take us out of that place to walk with and be with Him. That's what the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, did for us. Living life in the presence of God is entering into a dimension where Jesus is Lord and I am not. It's a place where what God wants done gets done, whether it be in our priorities and our decisions and our activities and our relationships and our possessions and our jobs and our bodies and our words and our thoughts and our actions. We can continue to settle for a routine, anxiety-filled, chaotic life full of fear and lived apart from Jesus, in which we just make room for Him every now and then in our schedules. Or we can not only receive, but also live into the full and abundant life that God offers us through a relationship with His Son Jesus and wants for us and to do with us now and for eternity, that is full of joy, love, peace, freedom, and simplicity, in which we spend time with Him in silence, alone in our hearts, and then through that growth, proceed to do all other aspects of life with Him through His strength and His power by His Holy Spirit. The second one sounds a lot better to me. But we must begin to take advantage of this amazing and grace-filled gift that is on the table for us. Friendship with Jesus is life, not something added in to make life better. I'm going to say that again. Friendship with Jesus is life, not something added in to make life better. And the Christian life is meant to be done with God by our side. And He made all of this totally possible through us, for us, through the birth of His Son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.